Well, as I said, we have been looking over the last several weeks at the story of love. Many parts of this. Certainly, you can never do an exhaustive study on this. And yet, it is so important to who we are, not only as people, but in our relationship to God the Father, because that's where love begins. And who does God love? I actually started this several weeks ago with part one. And those of you that were paying attention were going, is there a part two to this? Are you kind of fooling around with us? Yes, there's a part two. That's today. Part two. Who does God love? And before we talk about that, something we had talked about earlier, several weeks ago, was understanding what the word types means in the Bible. Types. Because types are a form of something. They represent something else. And in the Bible, the types almost always represented, when we talked about people, it represented the coming of Jesus. So when we talk about people like Moses and Elijah, Joseph, even David, it's often said that they were a type of Jesus. In other words, they had attributes. They lived and accomplished things in their lives that were going to be a foretelling of Jesus to come, so that when Jesus came, the people could recognize him. And to say, this is the what we've been seeing all along through David and through these others. In the academic terms, it's called typology. And so in that, the pattern or the type that allows us to understand a verse like 1 John 4:8, which is very simply, God is love, is not only to understand what that means, but also how that applies to my own life. What is the pattern that I'm looking at? What is the type that I read about in the Bible that I can then say, this is how I want my life to be? And I think that all begins with understanding who is it that God loves. Now, we talked about this earlier. And there were two that we started with. I'm going to give you two more today. Total of four. First one is this. We said that God the Father loves God the Son. And that is a representation of an eternal love. God has no beginning and he has no end. He is what's called omnipresent. In other words, he's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipotent and he has no beginning to him and no end. And Jesus is a part of that because it's Jesus as God, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. God the Father has always loved God the Son. And to understand that means that we know that God's love has no beginning or no end for us as well. The second one we talked about was that God loves the world. He loves his creation, the work of his hands. And what we read there was that as much as God loves his creation, and the Bible talks about the wheat of the fields, the grass, how God knows how a bird that he created, when it falls, he knows that. The lilies of the field that the Bible talks about, of all of the majesty of that creation, he loves you more. He loves you more than that. And you know, God's creation is much more than just the things of the world, because not only is it the place where we live, but it is also a living, growing, perfect example of his love for us. God didn't have to create something so beautiful for us to live in. As a matter of fact, prior to sin, he created the perfect, idyllic place for us to live in the Garden of Eden. And what we do know is that as beautiful as this world is, it is only just a pale reflection of what heaven is going to be. We have that to look to. And so I want to answer the question this morning, who does God love? God the Father loves God the Son. God loves the creation. So here are the next two. God loves his own people distinctively. God loves his own people distinctively. So what does that mean? Well, throughout the story of God's love found in the Bible, God has made it very clear that he has not only love for his creation, which is the love of people, but he also has a love for his chosen people. Chosen people. And they're still chosen today. And so again, on the one hand, we go to John 3:16. Love that verse because everybody knows it. You don't even have to go to church and you know John 3:16. People that drive by churches know John 3:16. For God so loved what? the world. That's everybody. So God's love encompasses everybody and everything, but then there's a very specific love as well. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Ooh, I love that word, Deuteronomy. If you can spell that, you get a star in Sunday school. I think I remember that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, number 5, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the 7th chapter. God loves everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God also loves a very specific people. 7th chapter, start in the 6th verse. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." So God says, I have chosen a particular people. So when did that choosing occur? When did that happen? Well, you got to remember that God appeared to Abraham. You can read this in Genesis 17. And he told Abraham, I am going to make a great nation out of you and your descendants. He even tested Abraham later, once Isaac was born in Genesis 22. You remember this story. God comes to Abraham and says, Abe, I want you to head up to the mountain, take your boy with you, and I want you to sacrifice him there to me. Now, I got to tell you something. I have two sons. I have a little grandson. I would argue real hard with God if he ever said that to me. The Bible doesn't record Abraham ever arguing. As a matter of fact, all it says was that Abraham loaded everything up, took some servants with him, and they headed up to what would be Mount Moriah, is where this was going to take place. And the Bible tells us that Abraham left the servants and he took his son. Now remember, he's doing this with a knowledge of the fact that God had promised him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Now how many times when you feel like God's given you something, do you try to rationalize it? You try to, okay, let me make sure this all fits within my sensibility of what's right or wrong. Because what was Abraham thinking? God, don't want to be pushy here, but you said I'm going to have a great family. If I kill my kid, I got no family. Just letting you know, in case you missed that. Abraham didn't do that. He didn't question God. He loaded them up. He took them, they walked up to the top of the mountain. The Bible tells us that he bound his son together. Now, people don't talk too much about Isaac in this. Isaac was more than likely an older teenager when this happened. He certainly could have overpowered his 118-year-old father. But he didn't do that. The Bible says he got bound. They laid him down. He laid him down on, and he had the knife poised to strike him in the chest. And of course, we know that God said, Abe, don't do that. I've got the ram over there for you. I just needed to know that you were willing to lay it all down for me. And because of Abraham's obedience, not only did God confirm the covenant, but he expanded it with him. Gave him even more. And we look at something like that to try to understand, but God, you're asking me to do something that doesn't make any sense. Can I relieve you of some responsibility, church? God doesn't need to make sense to you to be right. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, hard for you to accept. God's not fitting within my box, Pastor Dave. You know, many times that's exactly where he wants us to be. Why? Because what's it going to require for you to continue on? It's going to require faith. And those situations, those circumstances are all brought into our lives for our faith to be able to increase. Because you've heard me say this before, God never wastes anything in your life. He never wastes anything. The worst moments of your life that you may be looking back at and thinking about, God will somehow bring that to a place that's going to bring glory to him. You say, Pastor Dave, that's not possible. I can't conceive of that. You don't have to. He's God. He's God. And so Abraham comes back from the mountain with Isaac. And what happens? Well, then Abraham's the father of Isaac. Isaac then becomes the father of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And his 12 sons are the ones that become the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's the nation. Those are the people that God had chosen, that he would take with Moses through the desert and then take into the land of Canaan that would then become their nation under the leadership of Joshua. And so as we think about how God was arranging things and putting things into place, you can see his hand of love through the entire course of it. I'm finishing up a major paper for a course that I'm about to finish up, and I'm having the opportunity to read through the children of Israel's walk through the desert and to look carefully at the things that were going on there, and it continually amazes me God's patience with his people. God was so patient. He did 10 plagues in Egypt to get them freed out of there. He opened up the Red Sea so that they could walk across. He's providing manna for them supernaturally to be able to eat, even brings quail when they get tired of the manna. And then he calls Moses up to Mount Sinai with thunder, lightning, rumbling, earthquake, because of God's presence, to get the 10 commandments. And what did the children of Israel do as soon as Moses left? They built an altar to a golden calf. They started worshiping an idol. Really? I'm not even that thick. I mean, I got to believe I probably would have gone, you know, this is God. Look at what he's done. Look at how merciful he's been. But God was so patient with them, time after time after time. Long after you and I would have gone, I'm done. That's it. God continued to show his love. And then the promises even continued after that. Because then God said to David, he said, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to have one of your descendants continually rule as long as you obey my word. Of course, we know they didn't do that. As a matter of fact, after David's son Solomon was king, the kingdom even divided. And yet God still loved them. They were still his chosen people. Because it was from David's line, who was a descendant of Abraham, that Jesus Christ would be born and would be brought into this world. So why did God choose Israel? Why does God do the things that he does? So did he choose Israel because they were the biggest and most powerful nation? Well, no. As a matter of fact, we even read that in Deuteronomy 6:7. We just read, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. That's why, church, in our culture today, the bigger, the better. That's what our world says. The bigger it is, the better it is. Can I tell you, in God's economy, that's not true. That's not true. One of the greatest warriors that ever served God was a man by the name of Gideon. Read his story sometime. You know the one thing about him. 300 guys against an army of 20,000, and they kicked them. Tore them up. 300 guys. But when God came to Gideon, he sent his angel and told him that he was going to be the leader. You know what Gideon said? I can't do this. I'm from the least of the tribes of Israel. And in that tribe, my family is the least of all of those, and I'm the least in my family. You know what? That's exactly the kind of person that God's looking for. Because you're not dependent on your own abilities, your own strengths, your own gifts. You're solely dependent on him. Church, if we get a band of Christians together that are solely dependent on God for everything that's going on, they can change the world. They can change the world again. 12 guys did it back with Jesus, but it could happen again. All God's looking for are hearts that are just dependent on him. So God didn't choose Israel because they were the biggest and the baddest. Did he choose them because they were more righteous than anybody else? Well, obviously, no. Again, just read through the book of Exodus and just watch how many times that the children of Israel turned their backs on God. He chose the Israelites for one reason. And that's because he loved them. It's all. It came down to his love. He loved them. Deuteronomy 6:8, again, we just read this, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God loved them because he did. That's it. And you know what? He loves you this morning just because he does. He just loves you. Now, I know you're sitting there going, come on, Pastor Dave, that's too simple, it's too basic. There's got to be more to it than that. No, there isn't. That's all it is. God loves you. Just how you are, just who you are, God loves you. So not only did God love his people specifically and show us what it means to love unconditionally, but here's the fourth thing. God also loves sinners. Now, every single one of us, if not out loud, should have said inside their hearts, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for loving sinners. Because the fact is, the most meaningful element of what we have talked about through all of this series is all wrapped up right in that, right in those words. God loves sinners. He loves us. Because if he did not, we would have no hope. You'd have no hope. But he loves sinners. And this is such a foreign concept to us. And our understanding of what love is, because we love people who we believe deserve our love. That's who we love. They deserve our love. I got this for my birthday, this thing right here. It's got Katarina's name, Kyle, Troy, my two sons, and Miles, my grandson. Now, do they deserve to be loved by me? Well, they're my family, so of course I'm going to love them. Does that matter what they did or what they do? No, that makes no difference to me. I love them because I love them. But for us in our world today, and what we see demonstrated, is that you love the people who either can love you back or can do something for you. That's our basis of love. But see, God is outside of that. And that's where our thinking needs to change. Because as soon as we do something that we know we should not have done, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I think, well, God doesn't love me as much as he did before. I've somehow checked off a piece of that. God's got only so much love for me, and I just kicked off a corner of it. I better be more careful. And then the next time I do something, and all I'm thinking is, I'm not loving. I'm not love worthy. In our world today, we call that self-esteem. And honestly, I think we make too much of it, if I'm being honest with you. I think we're way too concerned about how people feel about something because our feelings aren't true. They're just going to be what they are. It doesn't mean that it's fact or truth. But what we can know is true is that God's love for us does not change. He loves us just because he does. And he loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. You see, God's love can not only not be earned, but it's given to us in spite of the fact that there are a lot of reasons to the contrary. There are a lot of reasons why God does not need to love us or shouldn't love us. And again, you see this all throughout history. You look again at the Israelites. How many times they shook their fist, how many times just out of Egypt and they're going, you know, we should have just stayed there because we're thirsty, we're hungry, the sun's too hot, I got sand in my feet now, whatever. And you know, that's, God still loved them in spite of all those things. And he still loves us today in a way that we cannot merit. As a matter of fact, if we merit anything in our lives, church, you know what it is? It's the penalty of sin, which is what? It's death. That's what we merit in our lives. But God doesn't love us based on merit. And in Paul's closing prayer in his letter to the church of Ephesians, he writes these words. This is Ephesians 3, 14 to 18. Paul was great at this. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now watch. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. Now, what I want to do is just take a moment and look at each of those words with a sentence that I'm hoping you can grasp what God's love is. The first word is wider, because God's love is wider than the breach or the gulf that your sin made with God. Let me say that again. His love is wider than the breach or the gulf of your sin that created with God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the face-to-face presence of God, because God can't be in the presence of sin. And that sin nature is in each and every one of us. It's what keeps us divided from Him. But He sent His Son Jesus to bridge that gulf. That to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior means that that gulf is removed. That's His love. It's wider than that gulf. His love is long enough to reach back into your past and forward into your eternal future. See, that's great news, I think. That is something that just means so much to me, because it does not matter all the goofy nonsense that I got myself involved in years ago. It doesn't matter the things that I look back and go, oh, God, I hope nobody ever finds out about that. How can that possibly have been who I am now? And it even covers those things later on, because I got bad news for you. There's a good chance you're going to do some of that stuff again. God's love is longer than all of that time. He can go back beyond your past. He can go beyond your eternal future. That's the depth of His love. His love is also high enough to bring you directly into the presence of God. Bring you directly into His presence. When we leave this life, when we celebrated Barry's life on Tuesday, there was a range of emotions that were being experienced by every one of us. Certainly, we're heartbroken at not being able to see Him here physically, but at the same time that we're grieving, we're also rejoicing, because Barry is face to face with his Lord and Savior. The very place that we want to be, the place that we're going to go to be reunited with Him, that's the power of God's love, because it's high enough to take us into His very presence. Amen. And then the last one, it says, how deep is the love of Christ? It is deep enough so that it never runs dry. You cannot exhaust God's love. So how does knowing who God loves impact us in our love for other people? And I'll start to wind this down. I think there are a couple of things. Knowing who God loves, what does that mean to me? Well, the first thing is this. It brings your heart, your mind, and your spirit into knowing with absolute certainty that God loves me. God loves you. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to. God does. He still loves you. You don't know what I'm capable of, Pastor Dave. I don't need to. He does. He still loves you. You don't know what might be ahead for me. I know kind of things. I don't need to. He does. And He still loves you. God's love is never taken from you. And again, it's not with a love that we understand and live within. It's a love that's outside. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's unquenchable. Secondly, then, I think it also provides for us an inexhaustible reservoir from which to draw to be able to love other people. We talked a couple weeks ago about Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. And in that, he talks about that each of us have a love tank that is either filled or depleted depending on how we are being loved. Well, I got good news for you, church. God's love tank never runs out. As a matter of fact, it is so filled that it is constantly spilling out all around. You can't exhaust God's love for you. It's inexhaustible. And we know that because we can know without any shadow of a doubt that we didn't even have to love Him first. He loved us first. 1 John 4:19. That He loved us just as we were. And then finally, I think understanding who God loves provides for us a blueprint. It provides for us a model that we can follow. You say, Pastor Dave, this is all really nice. Thanks for the history lesson. I enjoyed that. That was good. But how do I do this? Well, how did God love? How does Jesus love? That's the model that we take. Because we understand and know that that love is given freely to everyone. I don't do it with an expectation of getting something back. That's not the love of God. And see, I know every single one of you in here are capable of that. You demonstrate it constantly, I'm sure. Where you love somebody, you care about them, even though they're not good to you, even though they're not nice to you, you still love them. Now, that doesn't mean that we just allow ourselves to be taken advantage of or hurt in any way. It's never that. But the love that I have for that person is there because it isn't even my love. It's the love of God. I shared with you that story of Corrie Ten Boom. where she had come face to face with that Nazi officer who was at the concentration camp she was at, where her parents and her sister were killed. And this was years later. She's speaking at a church, and this man walks up and says, "Fräulein, I want to thank you for your sharing your story." And he put his hand out to shake hers, and she said she stood there frozen. This was the guy. He didn't recognize her, of course, but she knew him. God had changed his life as well as hers. But she said as she stood there and her arm came up and she embraced his hand warmly, she said, "I knew in a moment that was not my love. It was only the love of God that allowed that to happen." And see, God's love goes beyond what we're able to do. So that's why that person that you struggle with constantly at work, maybe even in your family, somebody that, you know what, they walk in the room and I'm going, "I got to get out of here." God can help you to love that person. God can put within you a gentleness and a kindness for them that is inexplainable because of his great reservoir of love. Let me share this with you and then I'm done. If we could just begin to implement and show the faintest whisper of God's love, not only in our own lives, but to the lives of the people around us, within our families, and certainly within the family of the church. And I'm not even talking about people outside. I'm talking about right here. If we could show that kind of love to the people that are most important to us, we would see such a radical change take place among the people of God that I am convinced that divisions, splits, even denominations would just fade away. Because now it's not about what's different about us. It's about the common element as that we are, as I said, sinners saved by grace, being covered with a love that I cannot understand. But church, you can show that love wherever you are and wherever you go. Amen. Talking with Kyle here. Started working with a new company not long ago, and it's a Christian-based company. And to be able to be around guys, they're not perfect. And God's not saying, "Okay, you get that perfect or you're done." But he said, you know, just to know that the core values, that's pretty good. And a core, that's the company he works for. That was unintentional. The core values are so different because they're not based on what can I get for myself. They're based on the Word of God. How do we treat each other in the right way? And so we've been looking at this story of love. And what I've just shared with you, is that an impossible ending for this story? Some people may say, "Yes, that's not possible, Pastor Dave." I don't believe that. Because if we have the desire and are committed to living a life where God is the author of our story, we can love in that way the people around us. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Father, I just want to thank you this morning for your love. Lord, we truly don't understand. We can't fathom the depths of it, the width of it, the height. But God, someday we're going to be, and the Bible tells us with you, and we're going to see clearly those things that we've seen darkly up to this point. And so, Father, I pray until that time that we would desire to show your love everywhere we go. And God, not just with those people who love us back, but especially those who aren't very lovely, who don't act that way, make it tough to be around. Lord, truly, those are the times when your love will shine the brightest in a dark place. And so, Father, go before each and every person here. I pray your blessing over them and ask God that in the days, the weeks, the months to come, that every opportunity that you provide for us, that we will love with a love that goes beyond our understanding because you loved us first. And so we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.